We are in a study on the words of Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us, last summer I took some time away and I had the best time in 10 years in my devotions with the Lord, and I was very moved by the words of Jesus. Now, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Every word, even the black letter edition, is the Word of God. But we've been focusing on the words of Jesus Christ. You can say the red letter edition. And we're in chapter 7 of Mark. We're using the smallest gospel because that is the one that is less of such a long endeavor in this. We're in chapter 7. The whole teaching of Mark chapter 7 can be described in one sentence. That Jesus Christ came to bring us the religion of the heart. Now I use religion in quotes. He didn't come to give us this system. He didn't come to give us like Catholicism, Judaism, Buddhism, Mormonism. I mean, Jesus was not in that. Life is not in a religion. Life is in a person. And Jesus Christ came to show us that it is a religion, knowing God, fellowship with God, worshiping God, service with God, is about a religion of the heart, of the heart. The chapter begins in Mark where there's a confrontation between the Pharisees and the followers of Jesus. And Mark has to explain to the Gentile, by putting in parenthesis, what the conflict is. The conflict is that the Pharisees would have to have a law that people wash their hands before they ate. They would wash themselves as they went out to the market. They would wash their pots and pans. And this was a sign of their obedience, a sign of their spirituality. And they saw Jesus and his disciples, they did none of that. So they had this issue at hand. The bottom line, and this is just a review for 2 minutes of the passage, is that there is not one verse in the Bible, not one word in the Bible, that addresses any of these issues. In fact, that's why they kept saying, why don't you follow the tradition of the elders? They can't quote the Bible because God is silent about it. God never addressed the issue, but they made it an issue. They made it an issue. Now, why did they make it an issue? That's what Jesus is addressing right now. You know, there's a lot of things that we make issues. And again, I know I've shared this, but let me just share it again a few months ago. It just reminds me briefly of this man who died and he went to heaven, and there's no one around. He sees this big building, and he goes in the building, and there's thousands of people there, and there's a very famous evangelist on the stage, and he's preaching, and about four or five rows in the back is this man in a robe. It looks like Jesus, and he's writing all these things now. And this man goes to him, he says, are you Jesus? He said, yes. He says, you know this man on stage? He says, oh, yes, I know who he is. He says, well, what are you writing all down? He says, I don't know. This is all news to me. You know, if Jesus was looking at these people as he was, all this washing and pots and pans and things, Jesus says, this is all news to me. And this is what Jesus is addressing here. This is the aspect of what he's looking at here. So now we're picking up. They finished the issues, and now Jesus then responds to them with a quote from the Bible. They were following traditions and things that people were coming up with. Jesus says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Now, you know, I mean, Jesus is not winning friends and influencing people here. I mean, he uses this word hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? That's where we come from. It all started with Greek drama. The Greeks would put on a mask because the mask was now this new character of who they were. You take away the mask and they could say, oh, that's Bill Smith down the road who's the butcher. But when he put on the mask, that's not Bill Smith. This is now this person who is good or evil or he's a plumber or he's a king or whatever it may be. It was a mask. And he says, you guys are wearing a mask. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone that appears to be something, but he's actually wearing it. Another thing. You know, I remember with my testimony. You know, I was very, very moral on the outside, but I was very, very immoral on the inside. I could do many, many Jewish things, but it had no effect on me on the inside. I knew who I was, and I was not on the inside what I appeared like on the outside. That's a hypocrite. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. These people honor me, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In fact, there's a quote from Isaiah 29. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. Imagine that that's exactly what God was saying of their condition, and Jesus now says, you are fulfilling this quote in this generation and among these people. So, what does he say here? He said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Lip service has no in obedience to God if it neglects the heart. Lip service, and I'll tell you there's a lot of lip service has no value, no value. It is wood, hay, and stubble if it neglects the issue of the heart. And let me tell you something, we're good at this. We're very, very good at avoiding things that are happening inside of us and kind of emphasizing the things that can be just of lip service. Let me tell you something. I went to synagogue 5 days a week for 8 years. It was easy to go to synagogue. It was easy. It's easy to emphasize the external things. It's easy to make them. Those are easy because I didn't have to address the heart. In fact, the more you could do those things, the more you could not have to address the things that were inside of you and in your heart. Remember, at one point, Jesus says a story about a man who had two sons. And he went to the one and he says, would you go and work for me or go out? And he says, yeah, I'll go. And he didn't do it. And then he came to the other man and he said, would you go? And the other son, he says, would you go work for me? And he says, I don't want to go. And he decided to do it. And then he says, which one did the master's will? The man who ended up doing it. Even though one gave lip service and didn't do it, it was no value. And the one who said no and eventually did do it, and that's where Jesus says, that immoral people will enter heaven before you. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Here he quotes to us this passage, if I can look at this in Matthew. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. You can say certain things, but if you don't do it, or you don't say you're going to do it, but you end up doing it. To the other side, he says, I was hungry, gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. But Jesus is focusing always. In fact, perhaps I can say this as a blanket statement, that everything that Jesus ever said had to do with the condition of people's hearts. Let me say that. That's not even in my notes. Everything that Jesus Christ ever said had to do with the condition of the person's heart. Whether it's Peter, who stands up and he says, never will you go with me, Peter. Never will you. I will go and I will die for you. You will die for me, Peter. And he addresses his heart. Andrew. Oh, here comes Nathaniel. Here comes a man who is, there is no guile in his mouth. How do you know these things? People were looking at him. He wanted to heal a man who had a withered hand, and he saw what was in their heart. They were reasoning themselves in their heart. Everything Jesus addresses was addressing the issue of the human heart. People's hearts. The intent of the heart. The motive of the heart. In fact, you know this in 1 Samuel. This is Samuel being told by God to go and anoint a new king because of Saul's disobedience. When he entered, this is the Jesse's house, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. I mean, that's pretty severe. He could have said, there's another. He said, I rejected him, this guy. No. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. This is now continuing to quote in Mark 7. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. In vain. That's pretty powerful. You know what vanity of vanities, all is vanity? Worthless. Worthless. It is no value. It is wood, hay, and stubble. If our heart's grudging something, if our heart's not clean, if our heart is not committed, if our heart is not prepared, if our heart is not... In vain do they worship me. All of this is worthless. It's of no value. teaching his doctrine the truth of men. Now this is pretty scary. You know, because I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that people say. You can watch television, you can listen to radio, there's a lot of churches, preachers, and I say to myself, there's a lot of things that we can say, that we can say, this is gospel, this is gospel, this is gospel, this is gospel. And it really, when you're going to end up saying it in hindsight, it was really precepts of men. Let me tell you something. A lot of money, a lot of Christians made a lot of money in Y2K. Remember Y2K? Remember Y2K, the world was coming to an end with computers? Don't fly in Y2K. My wife and I were on vacation, and we thought, well, the building's still here. You know, I mean, there's no planes. You have any plane? You know, I mean, a lot. You know, precepts, fears, people's concepts, the traditions, the precepts of men. In fact, it's even said this way: the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, just observing the traditions of the elders. They couldn't quote a scripture passage here. The Pharisees and the scribes asked them, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? They couldn't put a passage here. And then finally, when Paul gives his testimony of how he was so zealous as a Jew in Galatians 1, look what he says. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. Tradition. He identified it. He could finally see it for what it was. He finally saw it was all a bunch of poop. It was worthless. It was of no value. All this washing and all this eating and all these rules and all these things and all this rigmarole. It was a mere ancestral zealous, extremely zealous for ancestral traditions. Had nothing to do with God. Nothing. It was vanity. It was worthless. And he says, all those things I count as dung, right? He used the word, compared to the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He used it, see? He saw it for what it was. And then Jesus gives us, and these are now the words of Jesus. This is the ultimate synopsis, that now from this verse, he begins a long crescendo of about 12 more verses. This is the blast off. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Neglecting the commandments of God. Yeah, thus says the Lord, but, or thus says the Lord, and, or thus says the Lord, with. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. So let me tell you, this whole juxtaposition of these two ideas is just elaborated through hundreds and hundreds of verses in the New Testament. Who gave us the commandments of God? God. They're His commandments. Who is God? God is a spirit. And when He created man, what did He do with man? God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. So God, who is spirit, wouldn't you think that His words are spiritual, spirit? Look what it says in Romans. For we know that the law is spiritual. The law has a spiritual intent. Why? Because the author is spirit. But I am sold, flesh, sold in the bondage of sin. He's talking about this dilemma that he was, but then, let me not to stop right there, look at Romans chapter 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The commandments of God are spiritual. The traditions of men are fleshly. The commandments of God are the inward. The traditions of men are the outward. The commandments of God are the motive of the heart, the purity of the heart, the acceptability of the heart. The outward is performance, duty, and rigmarole. You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Look at this passage in Galatians. But if you bite and devour each other, take care that you do not consume one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, walk in the commandments of God, the Spirit of the Word, rather than the flesh, which is activity, traditions. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, that you may not do the things that you please. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And deeds of the flesh are evident, which are morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. These are all external activities, by the way. And they all begin inward. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is all inwardly. Love, joy, peace, patience. You know what happens when you're patient? You won't have outbursts of anger. You don't do when you have love. Love covers the multitude of sins. You know what you're going to do when you have self-control? Self-control will not let you to become carousing, envious, angry, outbursts. Kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, traditions, issues, with its passions and its desires. When Jesus Christ said, you negate the commandments of God, the spiritual life that's in the words of God, to follow the traditions of men, that's why you're fleshly. That's why they were willing to murder Jesus Christ. The religious leaders were out to murder. Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these things, declared the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. My friend, Jesus Christ says to us, he focuses to us again, I have come to tell you about your heart. Your heart, your motives of your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God? It's not very complicated. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. I will be their God, they will be my people. Look what Jesus said here. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. You know what, Jesus? I came to obey everything God asked of me to do that no one else could do. My whole motives, my whole activity, all my words, all my life, all my eyes, all my being, I'm following my Father. Spiritually, the motive of my heart. Which of you convicts me of sin? He said. Which of you can say to me, in a thought, in a motive, in an action, that I've ever disobeyed the will of God? None. And then he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what he's saying? He said, listen, if you don't get beyond these external things, if it does not surpass to the attitude, the motives, the heart, you have no view about spiritual life. You will miss the whole kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness. Righteousness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Not activity, although there's fruit of it, but it starts off with purity, with the heart, with the intent of the heart. Jesus Christ came to bring us the religion of the heart. Now, what is a tradition? A tradition is who we are. You know, as I said last week, this is who we are. Black people have a tradition. Jewish people have a tradition. This is our identity. This is our identity. This almost becomes our law. When I was in Chicago 2 weeks ago, I was going from one church to another. And I was in a friend's car, a pastor's car. And I was going along the road. It was a rural road. And I looked up and I saw this church. And this was a sign. King James, I wrote it down. Traditional, fundamental, independent. Well, you knew what they thought, right? It didn't even say New King James. We're King James. We're the oldie moldies, you know. We sing the oldie moldies. We're really only, oh, I shouldn't say all this, but that's what it said. King James, traditional, fundamental, independent. Our service is traditional. We follow the King James. We are fundamental. We're not evangelical. We're fundamental, and we're independent. We're no denomination. We're independent. Now, I believe you'll probably hear the gospel in that church. You'll probably hear about the blood of Jesus Christ and confessing your sins to him. But they have made other issues become their gospel. They have made other issues. They didn't have Jesus Christ listed on their whole thing. They had all these other things listed on their whole thing. These became their issues. So you know, my friend, you can make a lot of things issues. You can make a lot of mountains out of molehills. Let me just tap on a few of them. You can make music an issue. People are dying over music. And you may have preferences of music, but it's not the gospel. Music is not the gospel. You may make it the gospel, but it's not the gospel. You cannot show me a chapter and verse about music. Now, people can make a whole structure of this here and this here and knitting this here and this here, and now I've got a whole theology on music, but my friend, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'll tell you why in a moment. It doesn't work. Dress. You know why I wear a tie and a suit, even in contemporary service? Because this is what I've always worn. It just feels comfortable to me. I don't take off my tie at the second service, by the way, if you notice. People come in blue jeans. People come in short. People come in sandals. Who gives a hoot? I mean, you know, now, if it is a preference, and you have certain views on it, but it's not worth dying over. It's not worth dying over. Now, some people make it their gospel, right? This is our standard. This is what we will judge people by. Some people, with good intentions, it's good. And I'll tell you why it doesn't work. It's not worth dying over. Jesus wants our heart, the matter of the heart. What you eat and drink. You can go on and on about that. People drink a beer, they don't drink a beer, they did this. Well, I mean, you can make it in the pots and pans. You can make it issues. You can really make things become, you know, the eye that you evaluate things and people and personnel. And this is why we do it. This is why the Pharisees did it. Because when we focus on those things, it lets us evade the issues of our heart. Let me tell you something. It's a lot easier to focus on people's dress and music and things than to address your own heart. You look at the brother who has a speck in his eye when you got a log in your eye. Take out the log of your eye and then you're going to be able to see if he's got a speck in his eye. Why? Because it's a lot easier to avoid the log in my eye. Let me tell you something. External things are an easy way to not have to address what's happening inside of you. Because the hardest person to live with is yourself. Who wants that? It's a lot easier to work for Jesus Christ than to spend time with Jesus Christ. Take it from me. We're good at this. Anything that can get us away from the real responsibility of our hearts will look good to us. Externals, my friend, are easy. They're easy. They're easy. It's easy to shave your head and put on a robe and be a Buddhist. It's easy to put on a yarmulke and let your hair grow and look like a Hasidic Jew. Isn't it amazing? Two opposites. You grow up all your hair, you shave it off, you put on a... And the Jews do the opposite. They grow all the hair they can. Don't cut that. Right. That's easy. That's easy. You want to make up another thing? Be bald and grow a long beard. Do both. Right? Right? You see, any modification, it's easy. That's what Jesus is saying. You keep doing these things because you're avoiding the most important issue. And until you come to grips with the most important issue, you won't see that you have a need of the most important person in the issue, Jesus Christ. That's why you have in religion so many rituals, rigmaroles. Do this, stand up, sit down, go sideways, do this, lift this. That's easy, easy. You could genuflect and do the sign of the cross 1 billion times. That's easy. I'll do it 20 billion times. but it will never change the human heart. It will never change the human heart. So Jesus goes on. He was also saying to them, you are expert at setting aside the commands of God in order to keep your dishes. Not only says, you neglect the commandments of God. I wrote this down here. I said, Lord, help me to see my blindness. I wrote this down in my notes. Lord, help me. You help me. Look at this. They are experts. I mean, we're experts at this. We're experts at accusing other things of other people so I don't have to deal with my things and my people. Me. That's why we do it. It's good to lift up, to put someone else down to make us look good. You are experts. That's frightening. Hypocrites, experts. Jesus is not winning many friends here. You're experts at setting aside the commandments. And then he tells them, what are these commandments? Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. These are two quotes. Jesus says here in Mark 7:10, from actually four passages in the Old Testament. I'll give you the two most famous. This is the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So here it is. Honor your father and mother that may go well with you. The other passage is in Exodus 21, just one chapter later. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So here are the two passages. One's repeated again in Leviticus, the other one's repeated again in Deuteronomy. So he says, you're experts at negating this, because the Word of God says, honor your father and mother, but you say, can I go back to this again? Let me just say, if I can go back here, just give me a second here. But you say, now let me say this. One man that I read said this, there's a progression that happens here, so let me already give you a little head start on this. What happens is that we have God tells us something, and then we come up with a supplement to what God has said. It's a supplement. It's something that maybe will guide us or will be a supplement, an addition to or a connection or a transition to us. So we start first to supplement. The next thing we do, because when we see that the supplement can make us look good, we begin to have what God says and the supplement equal together. First it was a supplement to add to, then it becomes on the same plane, and then now this thing that could make us look good, boy, this really does make me look good by doing this. And then eventually we begin to see that this supplement can really make us look good, and it does make us look good, and it supersedes what God has said. Let me show you how Jesus used it. Jesus used all three of these things. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, you have heard. Remember what he says? You say. You have heard that the ancients were told, and they quote a Bible verse. That's the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit murder. And, another quote, they have taken a Bible verse and a supplement to it. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is a murderer. You're guilty already. It's easy to say, I haven't murdered anybody. Yeah, but God says you're a murderer. You see, you're not a murderer because you murder somebody. Because you're a murderer, you murdered somebody. Lying does not make me a liar. I'm a liar, therefore I lie. I am a liar. I am a murderer. I am immoral. I am jealous. I am angry. Therefore, I have outbursts of anger. That's what Jesus talked about. The issue is the heart. The next verse. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust with her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I've never committed adultery. But Jesus says, but the man who wrote those things tells you, adultery begins in the heart. Adultery is not an act. Adultery starts here. Out of the heart of man comes forth fornication, adultery, immorality, outbursts of anger. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemy. They took a verse of the Bible and added to the verse of the Bible. Notice, the quote is written, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." They actually now have taken the word of God and equalized it with what they believe. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. If Jesus hates my enemy, then I don't have to deal with what my problem is. They're wrong. I'm right. I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. And why does he say? Then you're going to be called the sons of the Most High. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? It's all about heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall become children of God. So, we go back to the passage again. You said, if any man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you, is Corban, that is to say, given to God. So again, Mark puts in parentheses. What is it in parentheses? He puts in parentheses the Jewish concept of this offering called Corban because they didn't understand what it was. So what is Corban? Mark, again, is the only one that explains, has the word and explains it. Corban comes from the first chapter, the first verses of the book of Leviticus. And why in Leviticus? Because Leviticus is now the whole concept of offering. And the Jews went to Leviticus chapter 1, and look what it says here. It says, by the way, the Lord thus spoke to Moses. That's the first verse. Second verse. Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering. You know what the word for offering is in Hebrew? Korban. It is the Hebrew word for the word offering. So when they say, what would be given to my parents is now korban, they're saying, what would be given to help my parents is now offering. When a man brings an offering, a korban, to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animal pride, etc. So that's how they did it. So let me read to you, if I can, very slowly and very carefully, how this whole principle works. I'm going to go very slowly. Please concentrate, because I know it's hard sometimes when someone reads something. They taught that a man could dedicate to God's service as sacred any part of his property which could be applied to the relief of his parents. I'm going to repeat that again. The Jews, they taught that a man could dedicate or give to God's service as sacred. This is not sacred. This is any part of my property or possessions which could apply to the relief of his parents. Now, why was this important? Because, you know, in first century Israel, you did not have Medicare. You didn't have Medicaid. You didn't have nursing homes. You didn't have in-house care. Jewish families took care of their Jewish relatives. The parents were cared for by the children. The children took care of their parents. When there was a need, they lived together. They're all in one family together. And in some places that are poor in Africa and other places, you're going to find the same thing. The grandparents of the parents take care of the grandparents, and the parents don't have any money, and the parents are there to help feed their parents and help care for them, and they're sick, they're going to care for them and take them to the doctor. That's it. So they would take this ability to care for them, and they would say, it is now service to God, it's sacred. And so, discharging himself from any further expense in caring for his family, his parents. Let me read on. He had only to say that all of his money was korban, that is, given only to this holy purpose, and no further claim could be made upon him or his father's or mother's support. All he had to say that this is now korban, and no other claim could be added or responsibly taken from it. For that business. Under pretense of giving God a prior claim, he set himself free from the burden of maintaining them forever, his family, his parents. He did not gladly deny his duty to minister of his worldly sustenance for his parents and sisters. Listen, these people were not hating their parents. They were not kicking them out of the house. They were not, you know, I mean, nobody goes into a marriage wanting to be divorced. Nobody goes into school wanting to flunk. I mean, these people were not, they were not, oh, I hate my parents, I hate my parents, they were not denying their duty to care for their parents' necessities. But they were able to evade it by setting up a human and asserting a higher duty and calling even the duty to God, which would make them look in a better place. So how does it work? How does it work? The way it works is exactly what I mentioned before. There's a hoop that's created, and this hoop can make me look good. Look how I dress. Look at me, baby. Then you begin to say, well, that not only made me look good, it does make me look good. Not only does it put me in a good light, this can really put me in a good light. And it becomes all about me. It becomes about me. Remember what that poster said? King James. Traditional. Independent. Fundamental. That church is all about them. Instead of saying, we are a church wanting to have Jesus Christ as Lord, that's a different message. That's a different message. This church was all about them. In fact, making them could look good, does look good, really good at the expense of everyone else. You aren't with us, you're not in us. It's all about them. It's all about them. And that's exactly what Jesus says. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your traditions which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So look at the outcome of this. This is the outcome. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. The Jews would actually have an announcement when they were coming to bring their offering. Look at me. Look at me. Corbin. Corbin. Look at me. They took something that God had blessed them with to humbly minister and be obedient to the word of God, and they used it. You know, as once the person once said, you can make a lot of God, a lot of money with God. You can make a lot of money with God. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue in the street, so that they may be honored by men. All of these quotes, notice Jesus says the same thing about them. It was all about them. It was all about them. And Jesus tried to say, look first in your heart, and you're going to see, my friend, it's going to be all about me until you see that. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Notice, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Oh, my goodness. Don't even let your left hand know. Not even the church, not even the pastor, not even no one. Don't even let your hand that's attached to you know what your right hand wrote that check right there. Don't even tell me. When you pray, you are not like to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the market corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, you go in the inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you go and hide yourself completely. Don't even tell people you pray. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance that they may be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Can I tell you my 30-second story? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the Jewish day, not Passover, Yom Kippur, the one day of the week that the priests were to go in the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of all the people. And for 24 hours you don't eat and drink. And you know how you show people you don't eat or drink? You don't eat or drink. But if you want to lie about it, there's a trick. The trick is you go into the men's room, you get 5 paper towels, and you put the towels around your tongue. And you wrap all the moisture off of your tongue. And it has this sort of whitish film to it. And when someone asks you, are you fasting? You do this. And throughout the synagogue of 5,000 people, there'll only be 200 on Friday night, but 5,000 on Yom Kippur. All throughout this in 24 hours, you see all these little guys running around, they're all looking like this. Here is the holiest day of the year, and we're going around swiping our tongues around. I mean, it's tragic. It's tragic. And nothing has changed. Look what Jesus says. When you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. Don't wipe your tongue. For they neglect their appearance, they may be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, you anoint your head, you wash your face. Oh my goodness. You wash your face, you anoint your head, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. My friend, God sees your heart positively and negatively, but positively. God sees you quietly in your closet. God sees you what your left hand doesn't know. God knows what your right hand is doing. God sees you when you offer him. When nobody notices, nobody is aware of it, nobody takes note of it. Then Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. See, this was the result of a religion of traditions. They were noticed by people. They took note of it. There was now a standard, there was now an attraction to let these people avoid the real issues. And again, this is what Jesus is telling us. All these things that we create as mountains out of molehills helps us to avoid the real issue, which is inwardly, because we don't like that. We want to be diverted from that. We want to accuse other people. We want to come up with excuses. We do anything but to deal with me. For they broaden their phylacteries. This is the tefillin, not tefillin. These leather straps, they like to broaden them. Make them nice and wide. Look. And lengthen their tassels. That's the tzitzis on their talus. They have these four corners. They used to go all the way down. Oh, here he comes. Boy, that's so he's dragging on the ground. Is that right? He's dragging on the ground? He shouldn't drag on the ground, should he? Why is yours dragging on the ground? Is there a new law? Shouldn't drag on the ground? Yeah. Oh, okay. Anything. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue. The respectful greetings in the marketplace. Father, priest, rabbi, pastor. They love, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin. You neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. I can identify with that 1,000%. You clean the outside of the dish. I never had sex before marriage. I never took alcohol. I never took drugs. But I was a rotten, stinky, prideful, arrogant, immoral, blasphemer, cursing, horrible word addition, immoral mind, sexuality, immorality. You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. Oh, that's convicting. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. Oh, look how beautiful. But inside it's stinky, full of rotten bones, and it's full of uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appeared righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Oh, that is the whole emphasis of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So what are the commandments of God? You know, it's not complicated. God tells us everything we need for our salvation. For our salvation. Does dress have to do with my salvation? No, unless I go naked. Does drinking have to do with my salvation? No, unless I'm a drunkard. Does eating pork or not pork have to do with my salvation? No. Does the music have anything to do with our salvation? No! Everything God tells us what is essential for our salvation. The fruit of that, faith, the leaf and what we put in are our own hoops that we create as we believe are necessary for salvation. We create our own hoops, our own issues. But the bottom line is that these are all issues that we don't have, we can avoid dealing with our hearts. My friend, as I said before, the hardest to live with, the hardest person to live with is yourself. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not a pastor. It's not the church. It's not. It's not. Now you might forget those things as long as it keeps you avoiding the issue of your heart. You know, I had a real struggle about 4 or 5 years after I was a Christian. Because I really struggled with God, and I told God, I said, look, I don't find much good in my heart. I remember once pleading with God, I said, man, I don't even find my motives right. I don't even find my motives right. I haven't even done anything yet. I mean, I'm not going around doing immoral things and stuff like that. I mean, I'm not in sin. But I can't, my motives aren't even pure. And I struggled with this and struggled with this and struggled with this. And someone would say, well, you just weren't living the victorious life. Maybe it was. Maybe it was. God's word didn't work in my heart. But I wonder if God was saying to me, Sam, you just keep doing that. Because I can do a lot of things with people that do that. How blessed are men, a contrite heart. God is opposed to the proud with his grace and humble. I'm not saying I'm anything. I'm only saying is that God, I think, uses and can mold and can work with us when we come to him dependent, humble, contrite, and keep saying, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and take and seal it to thy courts above. That's it. That's it. I find nothing good, Lord, in me, except that Spirit of God is broken. Nothing good. God says, you stay there. You stay there. Not to be humiliated. I'm not here to humiliate you. To humble you. Because God lifts up the humble and gives him grace. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. I come to you. I need this message of our hearts, of my heart. And I pray for each one here this morning, Lord. Whatever issues they have, family issues or job issues, spiritual issues, sinful, moral issues, I pray, Lord, that we would all examine ourselves concerning the issue of our heart. Lord Jesus, you know us. You are intimately acquainted with all of us. Please help us. Before we do things that's irrevocable or regrettable, help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and let you work in our hearts. Work in our heart. Take out a heart of stone, Lord, and give up a heart of life. Father, bless your people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Will Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you very much.